Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. Of course, the remainder of the chapter, Jesus is following up on this particular story. We're not going to read all of that, though we may make reference to it. But let's pray again before we read. Our Father, we confess our utter dependence on you, that you would make this time truly beneficial, Lord, to us and ultimately to your glory. We know that we're dependent upon you, for we can of ourselves, as Jesus said, do nothing. But Lord, we are not on our own. And this is not about us, but we are trusting in you. We thank you and welcome you, Holy Spirit, to fulfill your ministry here among us today. We thank you for the evidence of your presence that we have already experienced. And we ask that you will draw us to Jesus and make him known among us. We will know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Matthew 19. I will lead us. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. A very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm sure, to all of you. Now behold, one came to him and said to him, that is to Jesus, of course, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, as I said, I'm sure that all of you have heard this story many times, heard it preached from many times, I'm sure, as have I. And I want us to look at it today, maybe with a different emphasis. Now, we will look at it as Jesus presented it in its complete form, but there's one particular thing in it and focus that I would like us to take away from this today and the impact that can have on our lives. Now, obviously, this man, in fact, this story is included in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, all of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that relate the story of Jesus with the same emphasis, include this story. This is a very important teaching of Jesus. It is one that is really at the heart of Christ's teachings to us and his call to us. It is reducing, if you would use that, life to its core, to the very foundation. Jesus talks in another place. He says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what will he give in exchange for his soul?" And in another place, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, or cling to one and despise the other." This truth that this story, Matthew relates to us, and Mark and Luke, carries and continues building upon that point, that truth, the essence, you might say, of life itself. This young man, In fact, he's called a rich young ruler. You couldn't come up with a bigger and better description or a more clear description of the world's mentality of life, of what it's all about, of what we're doing and where we're going, and however we can get there, we want to arrive. That was the same in Jesus' day. That's what it's always been. Ever since the enemies deceived Eve and Adam chose, and they brought separation from God, real understanding, real experience of life. This is what's been at the core of it. And this guy had it. He had arrived. He was all that, like I said, that the world paints the picture of. He was young and wealthy and powerful. He was young. I read a story about a fellow that had recently finally retired, and he went to see his doctor for a checkup, and he was kind of complaining about, you know, everything don't work just like it used to. And the doctor said, "Well, now listen, Bill." He said, "You know, I'm a doctor, you know, but you're young, you're retired now, and you're older, and you gotta understand, I can't make you young again." He said, "Doc, forget young. I just want to live to be older." Well, this guy was there. He was young. And he had achieved great success. He was religious. We find that out as you go on in the story. He was a good man. He wasn't just, you know, he wasn't part of organized crime. I mean, he hadn't gotten all of this the wrong way, necessarily. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, he had power, he had influence, he had position. And he was considered by all to be a very good person. And that was part of the problem in their religious culture, you might say, was they were certain that all of that defined the blessing of God. That all of that defined the fact that God's face was smiling upon this young man. That not only did he have all of that, he had God too, apparently, for all practical purposes. And isn't that really at the heart a lot of how we, when we first see someone, when we first notice someone, we automatically judge this judgment or of good or bad based on what we see? Based on what's apparent? Based on what they have or how they look? What they possess? What position they're in, how much power or influence defines their life. And Jesus is going for the juggler, you might say. That made me think of one I read. If you're ever attacked by a gang of clowns, go for the juggler. I know that has nothing to do with this, but when you're going across these things and looking for ones that are useful, some of them just stick. Anyway, Jesus was after this deception of the enemy by going for its heart. This false concept, this mentality that defines Satan's kingdom, that defines the way of the world, all of which is doomed and passing away, by the way. And Jesus makes a point to this guy. Now you got to understand, Jesus is one of those, when you saw him, you might have judged wrongly. He didn't have a house necessarily. I mean, he wasn't driving a $140,000 motorhome with his crew and his gang. No, he was an itinerant preacher who was going around and living as that, as a teacher, as a rabbi who traveled, who slept under the stars at times, who slept in gardens at times. So Jesus says to him, after he comes to Jesus and makes his statement or his question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, we all want to live forever. None of us want this gig, as they say, to come to an end. And we want to do what it takes to have eternal life. And that shows some of what's in this man's heart. He does want to live forever. He does want a good relationship with God. He wants eternal life, but he wants it based on what he can do. He wants it by his achievement. He's convinced that he can do it. Look where he's already got at his young age. But Jesus makes the point to him in response to his position, his riches, his question. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that is God. He says, but then he gives him this answer, which was a standard answer of their day, of their religion, of the Jewish nation. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus makes this statement because it's true. That's why God gave the commandments. If you could keep them, you would live. That's exactly what the case was with Adam and Eve. He gave them one rule, you might say, one command. But the fact was, if they broke it, they would what? Die. They would be separated from God. They would lose life. And life is connection, sharing with, experiencing, being with God. As we've said before, intimate friendship with God. Keep the commandments. And then he says to Jesus, which ones? His entrepreneurship, I think, is coming out. One fellow I was reading about said apparently he wanted to have a better relationship with God as cheaply as possible. Isn't that the way a lot of people take most of their decisions in life? How can I get the most for the least? That was his approach, you might say. Which ones? Which ones do I have to keep? Which is kind of strange that this man would ask that, considering why he's here and how he has lived. But he does. He says, which ones? Jesus says to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the last one's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it is one of the commandments that's given in Exodus, Deuteronomy. It's one that Jesus quotes often. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, all of those other ones that he mentioned are actually all interpersonal ones. They're ones where God addresses our relationship with one another. You know, you can pretty well fake your relationship with God if you choose to in keeping those other commandments, you might say, but you really can't fake it with how you feel about and treat and interact with other human beings. You can't cover that up so well. But Jesus brings his list of commandments all together in one, because they're all defined in that one commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says back to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. And then he makes the loudest statement about why he's there. What do I still lack? What do I still lack? Now, here's this man who has it all. He's wealthy. He's young. He's influential. He has power. He has respect. He has position. And he's good. He's religious. He's not committed murder. He's not committed adultery. He's not stolen from anyone. He's not borne false witness. And he's honored his mother and father. And he's apparently tried to live, at least as anybody else could define it, in treating other people well. Now you can say, well, he didn't really keep all of those. Well, I don't know, but Jesus didn't contradict it. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't keep all of them. I don't think that's the point. The point is, this man has everything that most everyone thinks if they had, they would have it all. And he has it all, and yet he still lacks. What do I still lack? He knew and understood, as does every single person who's breathing, something's missing. Something's missing. Something is lacking. Something's not there. This guy is, he's rich. Like a school teacher, I read about a first grade school teacher. And one day in class, one of her boys was sitting there and he had gotten a dollar bill for his lunch money. And he was playing around as little boys do. And he was stretching that dollar bill across his eye. And she said, Johnny, stop that. Don't do that. That money's dirty. You shouldn't put money near your face. It's covered in germs. And he thought for a minute. He said, well, is that why they call people that have a lot of it filthy rich? This guy was filthy rich and still completely lacking. Still empty, still unfulfilled, still unsatisfied, still not happy, and ultimately still not free. And Jesus finally responds to him. In fact, if you read some of the other accounts, Jesus does not come down on him. He doesn't contradict him. He's not being hardcore with him. In fact, it says in one of the other Gospels, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, the New King James says perfect. The literal translation of that word is, if you want to be complete. That's literally what the word means. If you want to be complete, if you want to be whole, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, that shakes folks up, especially in more Western culture, and it did in theirs. But Jesus is not just trying to impoverish this man. He's not glorifying poverty. He's not glorifying being empty-handed. Jesus says, go, sell, give, come, follow. Go. You must make an intentional, decisive action. You must take an initiative. And of course, the reason that you take initiative is because God has. It's not just you. It's what he's doing in your heart. Just as God was at work in this man's heart. That lack that's there, that emptiness. I believe it was Augustine said, we are all created with a God-shaped hole in our heart that only he can fulfill. And that's why this man is here. He's come to Jesus. And Jesus has the answer. He says, if you want to be complete, go. In other words, take action. Make a decision. Be decisive. Take initiative. But don't just think about it. Do it. Go sell. Jesus says, sell what you have. Now, literally, or typically, the translation of this, and almost all the commentators say the same thing, and Jesus gets a little more specific with the other gospel accounts. Sell it all. Now, I want you to know, Jesus didn't make everybody sell everything. His call is not that you have to go become, like I said, in poverty to follow Christ. But there has to be a letting go. If you will say yes to Jesus, you're going to have to say no to some other things. You will have to let go. You have to be intentional. Yes, Jesus. I'm choosing you. Not just saying yes to Jesus is, it's choosing him. And let go. You can't have your hands full of the world and your heart full of the world and have him too. And then he says, give. See, you can say that you've chosen Jesus and you can even sell some stuff, so to speak. But the evidence of the reality of the change in your heart is that you give. If you have truly let go of that which has held you, that which you possess that has possessed you, if you really have been liberated from it, if you really have made that decision to choose Jesus over that and let go of it, then giving it isn't hard. And at the same time, I believe the rest of the Gospels will make it clear that Jesus does not say and is not teaching that you have to sell everything you've got and give every dime of it away to be his. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John on the day, on the moment that they had the biggest catch of fish they've ever had in their professional careers as fishermen. And they left it and walked off and followed him. But guess what? They still had homes. A little later on, Jesus comes to what? Peter's house, where Peter's wife and his mother-in-law live. He's still got a home. See, the problem is we really need to learn to let the Bible say what it says without making it say what it doesn't say. And that's what gets a lot of people off track. That's what causes some people to throw up their hands and quit. That's what keeps some people from ever even coming into the kingdom, because somebody came to them and said the Bible says something that it doesn't say. Or says the Bible says something that it doesn't mean the way they think it means. Now in this man's instance, I think Jesus was calling him to a drastic measure of liberation. Go, sell, give. But now here's the point I want us to get a hold of this morning. Jesus is telling this man what to do, and then he interjects a little truth here. A little nugget that's wonderful. Go, sell what you have. Give to the poor. And by the way, you don't have to give it everything to the poor. That's not what Jesus was meaning. In order to follow Jesus doesn't mean you have to give everything you own to the poor. I'm telling you, there are takers who will never have enough. So if you're going to be a giver, you've got to learn when to give and when not to. Because as I said, there are plenty of takers who will keep on taking. There's never a limit. Jesus says, go, sell, give. And then he interjects this. This isn't something he's commanding the guy to do. This is a truth that we need to get a hold of. And few of the other commentators that I read even picked up on this. Jesus says, and you will have treasure in heaven. And you will have treasure in heaven. Say, oh, well, that's just being selfish. If you're just doing all of that so that you can have a lot in heaven. That's not why you're doing it. You can't outgive God. You can't outbless the blesser. It's foolish to think that that's the only reason that you're doing anything. How do you respond to someone who loves you so much and over the top just pours out their love on you and is kind to you and generous to you you want to love them back. You want to respond with love. You will have treasure in heaven. You see, this is where Jesus is taking this man and where he's taking us, because where your value system is based is where your heart is. And where your heart is evident by your life. Jesus is calling this man to himself. You don't know what the man still lacked? With all he had, what he lacked was Jesus. He lacked life, because life is a relationship with the person who created you and loves you and wants you. Life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent, as Jesus said in John 17:3. But if you come to that place and this becomes the way you live, and eternity and treasure in heaven becomes that which is of greater value to you than everything else, or than anything else around you and on in this world, you become a free person. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth is, none of this, none of what this guy had that the whole world is striving and clawing and driving for, will make you free. None of it will give you a relationship with God. None of it will give you eternal life. That only comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. Him alone. Jesus said, "You'll have treasure in heaven if you do this and come, follow me." What does he mean by follow me? And I've said this several times over the years that I've been here. Jesus' first command to everyone that follows him, or to everyone that belongs to him, to every Christian, his first command to the people he called in the Bible was always what? Follow me. Well, in the first place, you can't follow him if you're not going to be with him. And that's the first definition of it. It's living in his presence. His presence being precious to you. Being with him. That's his first desire. And that's his first call. Come, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. As I said, that's not a bad aim. It's not all that we're after. But it will not be denied us if we follow him. As I said, the rest of this chapter, Jesus is elaborating on this story, because he has completely destroyed that whole concept and mentality of the Jewish culture, and even of our culture and world, that if you got all that guy had, you got it all. Because his disciples respond, Jesus says, how hard it is for a rich man to get saved, to come into the kingdom of heaven. He said it's harder for that to happen than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And his disciples are flabbergasted. Well, who can be saved then? Jesus says it's impossible with man. See, that's what we have to grasp. That's what this guy didn't grasp. He said, what shall I do? There's nothing you can do to wash away your sins. All you can do is come to Jesus. But Peter says, well, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what do we get? What shall we have? Verse 27, Jesus says to him, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we spend a lot of time talking about ruling with Christ through eternity. But then he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for his question, for his thought. because he's already promised, come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. Now we all want to enjoy life. We all want our needs met. We all like to have some extra. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just a foretaste of what we can have and will have for eternity if we're free. If we're free, the more that we are willing to let Jesus have, to submit to him as we follow him, the more we are sending on before us. And you will have treasure in heaven. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. You see, this man's identity, he had allowed to become what he had, who he was, what he did, where he was. And he went away sorrowful. The Greek word there is the same exact word that describes what Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was faced with losing or letting go of that which defined him, which was his relationship with his Father. Nothing else mattered more than that, and that's why Jesus' sweat became great drops of blood. And yet he knew he would rise again. But this young man suffered that same level of grief because what he had allowed to become his identity, he was called to let go of. And of course, Jesus called him to that so that he could find his true identity. So I ask you, what is the sum total of your existence? What is your life? Who are you? Well, the truth is, you're a person so loved, so cared for, so sought after, so desired that he would go to any lengths up to and including giving his only son to bring you back to himself. To have you in his house to love and to live with him forever. When that gets settled, when that truth about who you are gets settled, then everything else can fall into its place, everything can come into perspective, and you can have true freedom and not allow circumstances to control you and rob you of your joy and your peace, because your identity is tied up in who you follow, who you belong to, true treasure. So Jesus says, come, follow me. Trust, love, obey. Guess where you get to when you follow him? Same place he was going. Home. Home.